Welcome to A.T. Stewart Ministry Podcast. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. Chapter 23, as we continue to study the life of David, as we see the making of a man of God, the work that God's doing in David's life. Now, when we left David last week, he was a man who had been defeated by fear, his own fear. He'd allowed his fear to control him, and he did not think God was able to handle his situation. Therefore, in fear, he took things into his own hands. He lit his own fire, and the consequences were devastating. And we saw last week he committed three very obvious sins because of his fear. He lied to the priest about his mission and said he was on a secret mission from King Saul. He was not. He ate the consecrated bread, which was, again, only to be eaten by the priest. He broke the Levitical law. And also, we saw he faked insanity before King Achish. And all of these were sins that David committed because of his fear. As we left David last time, we saw he had just realized the devastating consequences of his sin. You see, when he was telling the priest he was on a secret mission for King Saul, one of Saul's servants, Doeg the Edomite, was listening. And the priest, not knowing that David was lying, helped David out by giving him some bread, also giving him the sword that was the sword of Goliath that had been placed there at the place of the tabernacle. And so Doeg goes back and tells King Saul that the priest has helped David out. So Saul comes down with his mighty men to the priest, and he says, "What is this I hear about you helping out David?" And the priest, in innocence, says, "Well, who is more trusted in all the land than your own son-in-law, the captain of your own guard? I mean, I was sure that I was helping you out while I was helping him out." Saul, overcome by his own jealousy of David, his reasoning was impaired, and he did not believe the priest. And therefore, he ordered his soldiers to kill not only this priest, but all the priests who were there, and there was a number of 85 there, 86 were present, and his guards would not do it because they would not raise their hand against God's priest. They knew the priests were innocent. And so Doeg the Edomite took it upon himself, and he did kill all of the priests except one. One escaped and went on to tell David about it. Not only did he kill the 85 priests, but also Saul had the entire city of Nob, the priestly city, destroyed. All the women, all the children, all the infants, even the animals were completely destroyed. And so because of David's fear, which led him to sin, a whole city, an entire city was destroyed. Now we left David in chapter 22, the last part of that chapter, where he recognizes his guilt. Look in verse 22. Then David said to Abiathar, and Abiathar was the priest that escaped, and told him what had happened. "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household." David was confronted with the devastating consequences of his sin, which was the death of this entire city, these innocent people. And I believe that was a turning point in the life of David, spiritually speaking. I believe at that point he realizes that fear is not the way to walk with God. That fear only results in sin and devastating consequences. Therefore, he moves from fear to faith. He is learning to trust God, as we begin in chapter 23, more and more. Now remember, God is fashioning David into His man.
A man after his own heart, a man that he has chosen to reign as king of Israel. Now, God is also preparing you and me for kingship. Did you know that? Now, he was preparing David to be king of Israel, but he is preparing you and me to reign with Christ throughout eternity. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." Also in Revelation 3:21, Jesus speaking says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne." We are destined for the throne. We are destined to reign with our Lord throughout eternity. Now, we don't understand what all that means. God's not chosen to reveal to us exactly what it means, all the ruling and reigning we will do, but we will rule and reign with him throughout eternity. And God is using this life to prepare us to reign, even as he was preparing David to reign over Israel. So you and I are being made into men and women of God who will reign with Christ someday. So we can learn from David as we see how God made him. And God's working in similar fashion in our lives. Now, as we open chapter 23, we see again a different David than we saw earlier. Now we see David seeking God. He was controlled by fear and overcome by fear and defeated by fear in chapter 21. But now we see David seeks God. He is seeking God. Now, as David moves from fear to faith, it is significant that the first thing we see him doing is seeking the will of God. Look in verse 2. "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?'" Now, what's so significant about David when he moves to a life of faith seeking God? Well, now, if you haven't gotten this through your heads already, please get it tonight. The first step in walking by faith is hearing from God. You've got to know what to believe. You have got to know what God wants to do and what God's truth is in order that you will know what to believe. Remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, how do you know what to hope for? And that is, have a confident expectation of, unless God's told you what's going to happen. How do you know what is in the unseen spiritual realm unless you've checked in with God to see what His Word says? How do you know what God wants you to do in your situation unless you have checked with God and found out what He wants you to do? Now, when we live out of fear, when we light our own fire, we do not need to know God's will because we're more concerned about doing things our way. But when we move out of faith, we must know the mind of God. We must know from His Word what He wants us to do. Now, as you find yourself in your situation, in your adversity or your dilemma, ask yourself, do I know God's will in this situation? Do I know what God wants me to do? Do I know His direction for my life? Ask yourself, is there a promise that I should claim in this situation? Is there a principle to follow, a biblical principle? Is there a command from God that I must obey? Do I have a rhema, a word from God about my situation? And in your dilemma, there will either be a promise to claim, a biblical principle to follow, a command of God to obey, or a word about your particular situation. But we must know what God wants us to do before we can move out in faith. Now, David seeks God's word about going to battle against the Philistines. The Philistines had attacked Keilah, which was a city on the outskirts, kind of right on the border of Philistine territory and Israel's territory. And the Philistines had crossed over and had attacked this city. And so David wants to know whether to go up and fight against this city or not. And so he inquires of the Lord. And in verse 2, we see the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." So David comes back to his men and he says, okay, God wants us to go and attack this city. Well, his men, and you remember about 400 men had gathered around him to be his cohorts and to fight with him. They are afraid to go. They say to him, basically, if we are afraid even where we are in Judah, how much more will we be afraid if we go and fight the Philistines against Keilah? Now, what are the men saying? Well, the men are basically saying this. David, look, even while we're in Judah, Saul is after us. And we're having to run from Saul. We're having to watch out at every point that Saul may be behind us. He may be to the side of us. We have to be on constant alert against Saul. Now, if we go and fight these Philistines, then we're not going to only have to worry about Saul being on our case. We're going to have to worry about these Philistines being against us. And lo and behold, we might get caught in between both of them. We got Saul coming up in the rear and the Philistines coming in front of us. So they don't especially want to take on a second enemy when they got Saul after them anyway. And so what does David do? Well, David seeks God again in verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So God says, no, go ahead, don't be afraid. I will give them into your hand. Now David, in faith, because he is acting on God's word that he will have victory, goes to war against the Philistines. Now that's an act of faith. He had no assurances, humanly speaking, that his forces were going to be able to defeat the Philistines. His army was not larger than the Philistine army. There's no indication of that. Not better equipped. Not better fighters. There's no indication of that. In fact, it must have been just the opposite if his own men were afraid to go up to start off with. And so this is an act of faith on David's part. He is acting as if he will have the victory, because God has said he will have the victory, even when he doesn't have the victory at that point. That is faith. And indeed, God does give him the victory. Look in verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led them away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. God gave him the victory. It was a tremendous victory. And I think one of the reasons that God gave David this victory was God was showing the people of Judah that he had not abandoned David. Now, even though they didn't have televisions and radios and communication like we have, it doesn't take too long for the message to get around the whole nation that Saul is out to kill David. Something like that travels pretty quickly. And so the people must be thinking in their minds, if Saul is out to kill David, then David must not be in God's favor anymore. David must not be walking with God as he should. You know how people naturally, when you go through adversity, tend to think, like Job's friends, that God's punishing you for doing something. And I believe what God was doing in this situation, because the news of David saving this city was also something that would circulate throughout the land, is that people were saying, well, no, God must still be with David. He gave David this victory. David must still be concerned about the nation of Judah because he is risking his life to protect this city against the Philistines. And so they believe now that God is still with David. Now, in contrast to David seeking God, we see in the next set of verses, Saul seeking David to kill him at Keilah. Now, I believe the Holy Scriptures have given us a marked contrast between David and King Saul. While David is seeking God, what's Saul doing? He's seeking David, seeking to kill him. Now, Saul thinks that God has delivered David into his hands when he hears that David has gone to Keilah. Look in verse 6. Now, it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. For he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. After David gave the people of Keilah deliverance, well, they naturally invited him, hey, you come in and you stay here. You'll be safe with us. You come here and stay. Well, it was one of those cities that had walls and gates. Saul hears about it and he says, man, God has delivered him into my hand. He's in that city. The walls are closed. I can surround him. I can go in. I can take him. Now, it's interesting to me that Saul thinks that God has delivered David into his hands. Saul hasn't quite figured out yet that, hey, God's not on your side, fella. God has abandoned you. He has left you. He's on David's side. Saul doesn't realize that. Now, how can that be, you say? Well, Saul is so spiritually mixed up, I think. He doesn't realize that God has really abandoned him. And he thinks that God is going to deliver David into his hand. So what does Saul do in verse 8? So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now remember, David only had about 400 guys. Now Saul is amassing all the men, thousands of warriors he's taken with him to go against David. Now David seeks God again because he gets word that this is going to happen. Verse 9. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Now what is the ephod? The ephod is a linen cloth, a linen cloth that the priest would wear, kind of like an apron, you would call it. And this was associated with the breastplate, the golden breastplate that had the jewels on it. And it was this also that was associated with two stones known as the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Urim and the Thummim, nobody knows exactly what that was and how it worked. And if you read anybody in any commentary or hear anybody that says they know for sure how it worked, don't believe them because nobody knows. But there were a couple of ideas about the way this thing worked. Now, this ephod was with the priest at Nob. You remember when he went to get the sword, Goliath's sword, it's mentioned that it's there. And somehow, with this breastplate and with these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, God had committed himself earlier in Israel's history to communicate to his people through whoever had this Urim, Thummim. And so when Abiathar left, he took this ephod with him and also took the two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And so when he's there with David, David says, "Find out from the Lord if Saul is coming down and find out if these people are going to surrender me into his hands." Now, some say that what would happen is there was a pocket in the breastplate where these stones would be put so they couldn't be seen. The question would be put before the Lord. And then the priest or whoever would reach in and take out a stone. And if he took out the Urim, it meant one thing. If he took out the Thummim, it meant another. Others said, no, that's not the way it worked. The way it worked was that they would put the stones in. They would ask the Lord the question. I guess shake it up. And when they brought the stones out, if both of them, it's kind of like heads and tails. If both of them had Urim on it, then it meant yes. If both of them had Thummim on it, it meant no. And if it was one each, then you didn't get an answer. Now, I don't know how it worked. All I know is somehow God gave communication. I don't think it was a yes and no because it indicates in Scripture that God actually spoke to the person in some way, communicated, and they spoke back in sentences, not just in yes and in no. All right, look at how it goes, beginning in verse 9. Now, David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account." Now he asks the question, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand?" Second question, "Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Now, these were the ones that David had just saved from the Philistines. They're not too loyal, are they? And so David, finding this out, does what anybody that had any sense would do. He leaves before Saul gets there, and he manages to escape. And Saul realizes he has gone and gives up the pursuit at that moment, but only at that instant. Because what we see in verse 14 is that Saul seeks to kill David every day. And David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Saul relentlessly seeks David. He seeks him to kill him every day. Now let's pause for a moment and consider this. How would you like to be someone that the king of the land, the most powerful person in the land, was seeking to kill you every day? I mean, that was no let up. That was no rest. Saul was insanely jealous, and he had a passion. He was obsessed with killing David. Now notice, God's major instrument to bring David into spiritual maturity is Saul's constant pursuit of him. Every day, David had to trust God to protect him. He had to trust God to keep him alive. And God delivered David every time, as we see. Every time God delivered him. Now, it was during these times of constant pursuit when every day David would have to trust God to protect him, because Saul and thousands of men would be seeking him. It was during these times that David wrote some of those great psalms that have brought so much comfort to you and me in our time of adversity. One, for example, is Psalm 27, where David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And he goes on to say, "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me," armies of Saul, thousands coming after him, he says, "my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." And many of the Psalms David wrote during this time of having to trust God every day to protect him. Now, there are some parallels I see in our life that we should look at. And one is this. Saul's relentless pursuit of David parallels the devil's relentless pursuit of the Christian. Peter said that the devil is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking someone to devour. He is constant in his pursuit. He doesn't take up a vacation. He doesn't let up. He goes all the time, constant. And just like David had to be constantly on alert for Saul's forces, you and I must be on constant alert spiritually against the attacks of the enemy. And just like David sought God and trusted God to protect him, we must seek God daily against the attacks of Satan. And you and I can have the same confidence that David had. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" You don't have to fear Satan because you have the same Lord David had. You have God who is your defender, your protector. We don't have to fear him, but we should be on constant alert against him. Now, another thing I want you to see is that Saul was God's primary means to build spiritual maturity in David's life. Right? At this time in his life, what was the main thing he had to face, the main adversity? It was Saul's constant pursuit. Now, there are two things characteristic of this part of David's life as Saul pursued him. First, it was a chronic thing, every day. Secondly, it was out of his control. There was nothing David could do to change it. There was nothing David could do to stop Saul from pursuing him. Now, I believe that God uses just such situations in our lives to make us the man of God He wants us to be. First, they're chronic situations. They happen over and over and over again. And then secondly, it's a situation out of our control. We can't do anything to stop it. It just keeps on. It might be a family situation. It might be a situation at work. It might be some adversity. It might be some trial. It might be some sickness that you have to face day in and day out. But whatever it is, it'll be something that's chronic, and it'll be something that's outside of your control. Now, see that as God's instrument to perfect you in Christ. See that as God's primary means to bring you into Christ's likeness. Just as He was using this constant pursuit by Saul as the means to bring David into godliness. You say, well, what do I do in this situation that's constant and out of my control, that I might grow into Christ's likeness? Well, let me just give you four things you should do. One, trust God. Believe that God's in control, even though you are not. He is in control. And someone has said, though God may allow Satan to light the furnace in your life, God's hand's always on the thermostat. It can't get any hotter than God allows. So you trust God. Believe He's really in control, and He's working His way, even in this adversity. Secondly, obey God. Do as God says. Walk according to the principles of His Word. Claim the promises of His Word. Obey Scripture. Just make sure you're walking in obedience. You can't control if the situation and if it's somebody. You can't control how they act. But you make sure you are obeying Scripture. Thirdly, thank God in this chronic situation. Thank God. That takes the bitterness out of it on your part. That helps keep you from trying and testing God, as we saw this morning, because He's not delivering you from this chronic situation. Thank God for it. Say, God, I thank You. You say, well, preacher, how can you do that? Well, you do that in faith, because the Scripture says, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. When you realize that God's using this to make you more like Jesus, you can thank Him in it. And then, fourthly, wait on God. Wait on God. His timing. He and His timing will relieve the adversity. Now, we also see Jonathan's encouragement of David in this time of great struggle for David, as he was having to trust God every day for his own life. Jonathan comes to David, and he encourages David. Jonathan is a picture of a kind of friend that we all need to be, and the kind of friend we all need. Now, first of all, Jonathan helped David by testifying about God's faithfulness. Look in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. He encouraged him in God. He spoke to him about God, about God's faithfulness, about God's love, about God's goodness. But he encouraged him in God. Now, when you have a friend that may be going through some tremendous hardship or adversity, be a friend to that person that will encourage them in God, that will speak to them truth about God's faithfulness, about His love, about His goodness, that He has not abandoned them, that God is there, that He is close to them. He is a very present help in their time of trouble. Secondly, Jonathan uses the promise of God to encourage David. Look in verse 17. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also." You remember the promise God made to David? That he was going to be king of Israel. Now, how could David be killed at the hands of Saul if he was going to be king of Israel? He couldn't be. And so Jonathan encourages David by saying, "Hey, don't forget, you're going to be king of Israel. God's not going to let Saul get you." And so he encourages him by reminding him of the promise of God. We can bring encouragement to people as we remind them of God's promises. And then thirdly, Jonathan encouraged David with his steadfast loyalty. So the two of them, verse 18, made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Again, a covenant of steadfast friendship and loyalty. Everybody needs a friend who will stand by them no matter what. You need that. Even though everybody else may be turning against you, you need a friend that will stand by you, and you know will stand by you. I mean, no matter what people say about you, and the news media may come out and say you've done this and you've done that, somebody may accuse you of doing this and doing that, And everybody needs a friend who'll say, I don't care what people say, I don't believe you've done it. I believe in you and I trust you. You need to be a friend to somebody like that. You need to be that kind of friend who won't believe what other people might say, but you would stand by somebody no matter what. Are you that kind of friend to someone? Do you know how to encourage them in their times of discouragement? Jonathan can help us there. And lastly, we see Saul seeks David at Ziph. So David went down to Ziph, and the Ziphites come to Saul, and they say, Saul, guess who we've got? David. Now come down and we'll deliver him into your hands. Well, Saul has a plan. Saul says, okay, I'll tell you what you do. You go down and you find out everywhere he hides. Now, I know he's tricky. And if I go one place, he's going to go hide someplace else. So you go and you investigate and you find out every hiding place David has. And then you come back to me and then I will go down and I'll know exactly where he is. And so they come back to Saul and they say, okay, we know where he is. And then Saul pursues him and goes down in verses 24 through 26. And somebody tells David that Saul's coming after him. Now, Saul manages to surround David because he has done the homework and he knows where David is. And so Saul's thousands of men surround David. David's in this mountain and Saul's coming around on one end and on the other, and David's caught in the middle. He is being surrounded, people. David's life looks as if it is doomed. And he's told that Saul is after you, and he knows he cannot escape. Now, it is at this time that David prays a prayer. And that prayer is given to us in Psalm 54. Now, let's look at that prayer, because it shows us that David is not operating out of fear now, but out of faith. Psalm 54. We have the prayer of David as he is surrounded by the enemies and the men of Saul. It looks like his life is about to be snuffed out. And he prays in Psalm 54. This is what he says. Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. The strangers, the men of Ziph, turned against him. They didn't know David, but they just turned against him. And violent men have sought my life, Saul, and they have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes, destroy them in thy faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thanks to thy name, O Lord, for it is good. He's thanking God, even though it looks like he's doomed. Now look at verse 7. Why is he thanking God? For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. Now he's praying this prayer before God has delivered him. He is saying, he has delivered me from all my trouble. How can he say that? I believe he remembers the promise of God as he was encouraged by Jonathan that you shall reign over Israel. He knows he can't die at the hands of Saul now. He doesn't know how God's going to deliver him, but he knows God will deliver him. Do you know how God delivers him? Just as Saul is about to close in on David, like the bird in the trap, back in 1 Samuel 23, verse 27. A messenger comes to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. And so what does Saul do? He has to give up his pursuit of David and turn and go back to protect the land. And David is saved. Now I want you to notice something about God's deliverance of David. First of all, God moved a heathen nation to deliver David. He moved those Philistines to attack Israel so that Saul would have to go back. Now you may think in your adversity that you are doomed and there's nothing that can help you and use no way out of it. But I want you to know God can do ways that you can't imagine to get you out of your problem. He can even use unbelievers and move them to help you. Notice also God's divine timing. It was not until the last minute, the 11th hour, the 59th minute, that God came through. God enjoys doing that, folks. I've seen Him do it in my life. You've seen Him do it in yours, haven't you? He waits until the very last moment, and then He comes through. That's because it keeps your faith going, and it stretches your faith to the very limit, doesn't it? Here David was. I mean, it could have happened a day earlier that they could have attacked and Saul had to leave. But no, God waits until the enemy is closing in on David and it looks for sure like he is doomed. I mean, they're coming around the mountain and David is caught. But at the last minute, God delivers him. Notice thirdly that God often uses the supernatural, natural way to deliver. What I mean by supernatural, natural? Well, it appears only natural on the surface. You have to simply realize that because God is doing it, it's supernatural. You see, God could have just struck Saul's soldiers blind, couldn't He? He did that when the army of Syria came against Elisha, you remember? He just struck them all blind. They couldn't hurt Him. He could have done that to Saul's army. He could have caused them all just to go blind, but He doesn't do that. Most of the time, God works in a very supernatural, natural way. He has the Philistines attack Israel, a very natural thing. And therefore, they have to leave. And then fourthly, and by the way, when God does bring deliverance in your problem, in your situation, don't miss it because you're looking for some supernatural way. Don't miss it. Like the fellow who was in a flood situation, you remember, and he was had crawled up on top of the church steeple and the waters were rising and rising. He was praying, God, deliver me. God, save me. I'm trusting You, God, to get me out of this. And this helicopter flies over and drops down a rope and says, get on. We want to save you. And he says, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. You know, and he wouldn't get on the ladder. Now, God works in very natural ways many times. Don't miss it. It's not a once and for all deliverance either. He didn't kill Saul. Saul is still around to pursue David. God will not deliver you once and for all out of all your problems because He wants us to live in adversity because it builds our faith. Now, what are some lessons that God has for you and me? I think there are five lessons. Number one, Saul was God's instrument to build David to the man of God. Who or what is God's instrument in your life at this time? What's God using to build you into Christ's likeness? Is it a person? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a situation at work. What is it? It's out of your control, and it's a chronic situation. Secondly, we, like David, are God's chosen ones, and He will continue to work in us to bring us into Christ's likeness. Just as He chose David and He worked in David's life to the point that He was ready for him to be king, He's going to work in your life and in my life to make us like Christ. Thirdly, seek God in your crisis. Don't light your own fire. Seek God and find out what He would have you to do. And then fourthly, faith must overcome fear. Faith must overcome fear. And then fifthly, keep trusting God. He is your deliverer. Just like David had to keep trusting God, you keep on trusting God. He will deliver you in His time.